We turn again to the book of Proverbs, and for the text that I wish to make use of tonight, we will find it in the 25th chapter and verse 11. Proverbs, 25 and verse 11. And the verse reads as follows: a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So I want to talk this evening about the art and the aptness of words that we use. I'm not sure whether language, speech, communication is an indication of a culture, where it is in its own sort of pilgrimage and experience. If you think about our own society and what we hear in the office, on the campus, within the home sometimes, or around us, if we listen to what is being said and stated and the manner and the choice of words being used, sometimes on the media, leaves surely a great deal to be desired. And how we ourselves converse and convey our feelings in words, even to others, leaves us at times surely wondering whether we know anything of the grace of God, and whether that grace really has touched the tongue and reached deeply down into the heart. The Bible has a great deal to say about words. And I submit to you the proposition that in this dumbing down generation, we are in danger, even within Christian circles, of losing the art of apt words. That is, words which are finely and fitly chosen. They are words of elegance and effectiveness, words that are well chosen, and words that are wisely applied. If we have aspirations for that which is the best, then even in this area of language and use of words in our communication, surely we must aim for that which is lovely, aim for that which is of good report, aim for that which is honorable. And that would be in keeping with what the scriptures teach and what, as I hope we will see a little later, we know even of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this text, which I would remind you of again, says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Another version puts it like this: like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word skillfully spoken. And I think there's something hinted at there which tells us that we need to study how to use words and how to speak, and to be somewhat selective in the use of terms that we are going to employ when we converse with others. There needs to be skill, and skills are generally acquired. They're not necessarily there overnight. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, "The preacher sought to find acceptable words." This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. "The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." Acceptable words. The ESV says the preacher sought to find words of delight. Does it delight you to actually listen to another? Not simply the person who is holding forth from some kind of platform as he stands behind a podium or a lectern or a pulpit, but actually in just general conversation, there is a measure of delight in listening to another person who has studied to give an appropriate and an apt answer. And when maybe they are unable to do that, the best thing for them to do is to keep their mouths shut, to say absolutely nothing, and to be swift to hear and slow to speak. The teacher searches to find just the right words, says another version. Job makes the comment in Job 6 and verse 25, how forceful are right words. They come with power, and they are persuasive. They are penetrating. They come indeed to scrutinize, maybe, to search. And sometimes we wince because of words that are used, not because they are used bitterly, but because indeed they touch a sore spot, and there is a flinching, as it were, and a wincing, because we feel wounded by some words. But then words also are like medicine. Now, medicine itself is not nice. I remember the days when we really didn't have tablets and we really didn't have capsules or anything of that nature. It was just poured out of a bottle into a spoon, and the mother would say, take it, it's good for you. Well, it didn't taste good. You made all kinds of faces as you tried to have this thing, this liquid, go down your throat. But apparently it made you better. Well, we are to use right words, and sometimes they have an impact. We feel the weight of them. We almost cringe, as it were, and we cower, and we want to kind of almost run away, or otherwise we might want to retaliate. And we want to use some other kind of a word which has an edge to it and a sharpness to it, which is not the intention of the person who first of all spoke by way of admonition or way of rebuke or reprimand. It was for our benefit and for our advantage. But we need to study the use of right words. When I'm talking to somebody, I need to listen. A lot of people don't listen. They talk, and they go on talking, and they interrupt, instead of keeping their ears open and listening. And if you listen to that other person, then you yourself are studying, how do I answer this person? What is the appropriate response to this individual who at the moment is indeed giving me a good dressing down, maybe, or telling me something that I don't want to hear? And so it is good for us to have our ears open, that we may listen, and really to be quiet most of the time, so that then we can give a suitable response. The Messiah, as Charles Bridges writes in his book on Proverbs, and that's an excellent book to get if you ever come across it, maybe secondhand somewhere, put out by the Banner of Truth Trust, Charles Bridges on the Proverbs. But he reminds us that Jesus is heard as saying, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I might know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. And so here, in a sense, are the words of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and he's saying, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. I know with words a person can be wounded. You no doubt know the saying. You used to hear it at school. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, I find that words are hurtful. I'm pretty sure that most of you will find words are hurtful. Not all words, but there are many words that are hurtful. And you kind of go away, and you feel, as it were, the pain of those words that are struck deep into the heart. And sometimes the healing process takes quite a while. Well, now, this book of Proverbs has much to say about the use and abuse of words, as does the rest of Scripture. And the Lord himself, interestingly, issues us a warning, which is found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 to 37. He says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? He's saying here that it's virtually impossible, because of the nature of your heart, to speak something that is good, that is good with intent, motives that lie behind what you're saying are somewhat underhanded and questionable. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everybody speaks from their heart. Sometimes we think of people speaking from their heart when they speak passionately, earnestly, and we see them so animated. You know, oh, he was speaking really from his heart. You could tell it. But everybody speaks from their heart. They speak from the heart to the heart of others, even if it is in a monotone. They're speaking from the heart. Even if there seems to be no passion there, they speak from the heart. Even if there's the lack of eloquence and oratory, they still nonetheless speak from the heart. And Jesus says it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. How important then, in the light of what Jesus says, is the right use of words. My words are noted. You take, for example, Psalm 139, where we realize that our God is omniscient. He knows all things. Even the thought in the back of my mind and the word on the tip of my tongue, he knows it all, and words are registered. How much have I got to give an account to if I think of the words that have been spoken, or the manner and the spirit, as we shall see in a moment, in which those words have actually been communicated? Well, what is the source of words? The source of words is the heart. Again, let me remind you what Jesus says: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, if you turn to Proverbs 4 and verse 23 and verse 24, the author touches upon various members of the body, like the eye and the ear, etc., but he connects everything to the heart. So we will read from verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it. Watch over it. Take good care of the heart, because out of it spring the issues of life. It's like a fountain. It's like a spring. And if it is poisonous, then it's going to carry that poison into other areas of life, not least the words that we speak. And so he says in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. And as you look at the kind of context of the passage, he touches upon other things such as our eyes and our feet, etc. So the heart is fundamentally important to the behavior pattern that we adopt for our life in this world, and how we communicate and relate to others, the things that we see, the things that we hear, and the things even that we speak also. Words. They have a message. They have a mood, and they have a manner. With words, I am conveying something. It's not really neutral. There is something which is a reflection of my heart, my presuppositions, my assumptions, what it is I really believe is important, etc. So with words, a message is being conveyed. The word was made flesh. That, with respect to God and what we know of him, is made manifest when there is that embodiment of the word, the incarnation, the assumption of our humanity, and he comes and he speaks that which he has heard from his Father. So there is the message. But then there is the mood. What is the mood that somehow stirs my heart at a particular moment or an hour? What is it that has brought about some changes within me that gives, as it were, some weight to my words, gives an edge to my words, Or words become like, as it were, honey with all their sweetness and their tenderness, etc. We are affected by the moods of the moment, the moods of the hour and the days in which we are living. And if I'm in a bad mood, watch out. If I'm in a good mood, well, it's not only in my words, but maybe in my countenance that you can tell that I'm in a good mood. And so the manner in which I convey something, it's a kind of almost body language in a way. It's conveyed through my looks, my glances, through other medium of the body itself, but especially also with words. So the heart gives form and feeling to the words we use. Because of my heart, then my words will assume some form, something which corresponds to what I am feeling or thinking within myself. Everyone speaks from the heart. You look at Proverbs 16:23. Proverbs 16 and verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. So if you are pursuing wisdom, and that wisdom here is found within God's word, then that will color what you say and how you say it. It will affect the conversation. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23, we go back a few chapters here. A prudent man or a wise man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So it's the heart of the wise, and it's the heart of a fool. And by virtue of their disposition, so that disposition will in fact affect or influence the choice of the words and the character in which those words happen to be communicated. Proverbs 15 and verse 14, the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Psalm 19 verse 14, the psalmist prays there, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My mouth and my meditation. What it is I meditate with my heart is somehow to be communicated even by the words that I use, be they many or be they few. Psalm 55, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Well, yes, there are the words of the hypocrite, who somehow conceals his tracks, who may play the part of somebody who is actually on your side, when really he's reaching for his dagger, reaching for his knife, and in some way he's going to slay you. And he's going to slay you and cut to pieces your reputation, destroy your character, undermine you with words. Yes, maybe as he speaks to you, he has learned the art of being able to convey something rather smoothly, rather sweetly, but he is a hypocrite. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, be not rash with your mouth. Don't be impulsive. Bide your time. If you're under pressure, if you are facing some sort of resentment from another person, if they are beginning to try you and to test you by virtue of what they say, don't hasten to respond impulsively. Wait. Be patient. You see, it is the soft answer that turns away wrath. How do you deal with the issue of anger when you are confronted with somebody who is in a rage? You deal with them softly. That does not mean to say that you are weak. It doesn't mean to say that you run away with the tail between your legs. But it is the way in which you respond that disarms the person who is coming against you in rage, wanting to batter you and to bruise you and to beat you up verbally. How do you deal with them? You disarm them with words, with a soft answer, and with as few words as possible. Don't enter into a rage. I found from experience that it is a good thing, maybe, to be a listener. But I also find that it can be a burdensome thing. I remember I was in Lowestoft on the east coast of England. And I had to spend a night there. I was actually visiting Anne, who was teaching at that particular time there. But I had to share a room with somebody, and he was a Scotsman. And I don't know, he just went on and on. Well, I tended to be a listener, and so on and on and on and on and on ago. And eventually somebody came in from another room, banged on the door, and said, "Will you go to sleep?" Well, I wasn't doing any talking, I was doing the listening. But he paid me the compliment. He said, "Nobody ever listens to me like you listen to me." So I don't know. I think it may be a good thing. I may think it may also be a bad thing. But you do need to listen, and not probably to kind of be impulsive when you respond to other folk. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and you upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. There are some people who can't stop talking. And today, unfortunately, there are many who are part of what is known as the chattering class. They're forever chattering about this, that, and the other, and it's trivial. They're interested in levity. There is no substance. There's a great deal of superficiality. And they just want to go on and talk and talk and talk. Well, there's a place for communication, true enough. And I'm not saying we should take a vow of silence, by no means. But maybe we need to be very selective and choosy in what we say. And then in Isaiah 59:13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. God is actually charging his people for transgressing, for lying against the Lord, for departing from our God, for speaking oppression and revolt, and conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. It's out of the heart. What is the source of our words? The heart. What is your heart? What is mine? To what extent has grace really regained the territory and begun to establish truth in the heart and love in the heart? So when we speak the truth, we speak it in love. Sadly, many Christians who contend for the truth speak the truth, but not always in love. Some seemingly lay emphasis upon love, and they overlook the truth. We are to speak the truth, but we are to do so in love. Well, then the next thing is I want to consider the spirit shaping words. There's a spirit within us, and our words are shaped by that spirit. And so I've kind of gone through the alphabet, almost. There are a couple of letters missing there. And I only noticed that this afternoon after I had put it together, and I was expected to go right through the whole 26 letters of the alphabet, and I had discovered, much to my despair, this afternoon that I missed out a couple. I don't know whether you can see what two I've left out, but anyway, I'm not going to necessarily read, but these are the way in which we can shape, find our words shaped by an attitude, a spirit within us. Sometimes it's abrasive. Sometimes it's very abrupt. Now, some people are sort of constitutionally and character-wise just like that in their temperament and disposition, that they're very abrupt and they're very abrasive. And you just want to talk to them, but they almost dismiss you with the sort of manner that lies behind this abrasive attitude, which comes to the surface in words that seem to be very curt and short and to the point, and they want to move on with life. As it were, abrasive. You could probably think of other words under these letters which you would add. Sometimes we're full of bitterness, and that bitterness comes through again. And sometimes the words are charming, or they're edifying, and sometimes they are very graceful words and courteous words. But it's not enough simply to be taught, as it were, how to speak. You can go to finishing school, and you can learn to be prim and proper, and you can learn to be very polite. You know, you have a good education, etc. That doesn't indicate that you are regenerate by any means, but we nonetheless should be head and shoulders above the rest of the community in displaying that grace within the heart which touches all areas of life, not least of which is the mouth, the tongue, the lips. Sometimes we're impulsive, we've looked at that. Sometimes we can show a maliciousness, maybe. We can be offensive in the words that are used, the manner and the tone in which we actually speak and communicate even to others. And so they go on. But what two letters have I missed out?
H
and Y, yes. So if you were to think of a word beginning with H, which might sort of suggest a kind of a spirit, what would it be?
Honest.
Pardon?
Honest.
Honest, okay, yes. Honest words, what
hasty,
else?
Hasty.
Pardon?
Hasty.
Hasty words, yes. Haughty words, yes.
Holy words.
Holy words, yes. Hot-headed words, anyway. And what about why? What about why?
Yellfully.
Pardon?
Yellfully. Yellfully. Yelling.
Yelling, all right, okay. All right. Yeah, why not? Yeah. Anything else? I can't. Anyway, there you are. So there are those words. And there's a spirit that underlies the words, which again is going to somehow color the manner in which these things are said. We could go even further, I suppose, and add more to these words from the alphabet, ABC, and they would be an exposition and an expression of the thoughts and the feelings of our heart. So, all right, we can learn the art of politeness, but that's not the same as cultivating the heart of righteousness. And we may be in danger sometimes of confusing a cultured habit with a Christian heart. We may be refined in speech, but not regenerate in heart. And the regenerate will need to give consideration to improving that grace in their heart and cultivating the right and the proper use of that spirit and that attitude, which will shape the language that they use. Now, there are exhortations with respect to speech, and we read those exhortations, or at least some of them, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Well, that corrupt word doesn't mean to say it's filthy, that it's erotic or it's pornographic. It doesn't mean that the words that Paul had in mind were words similar to our F word today and such like, which we hear so much of. But it's that word which corrupts, it corrodes. It doesn't really lift up. It tends to actually destroy and to take apart. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so the intent and the purpose of our language and the use of our words is to actually build others up, not to destroy, not to leave them, as it were, broken and battered, but to build up that it may be edifying. The undignified and unrestrained use of words that carry within them the seeds of vulgarity, vice, and violence through the medium of song and speech and screen movies or staged comedy are a sign not of striving for the highest, but of sinking to the lowest. And here is our sort of culture today, which is less civilized than what I think formerly it once was. Manhood appears to be measured by how much you can drink before falling off the perch, or how much rubber you can burn on the bitumen, or how many conquests you may have made with women, and how many F-words you can squeeze into the garbled mumbo-jumbo of utterances harder to listen to than that of a parrot. This is the sort of language which is being even butchered today, pulled apart, and words themselves, unfortunately, no longer have the significant meaning that once they did. Changes are taking place all the time. So that I, for one, I don't know about you, am very reticent to even use the word gay, which was an honorable and noble word at one particular time. In Colossians 3, verse 8 and verse 9, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, Notice it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the spirit, the mood. Put off all these anger, wrath, and malice. Blasphemy. Taking the name of our God in vain. Filthy language. Contaminated, morally filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so there is a spirit, a mood, an undercurrent of lawlessness which justifies at times obscenity and offensiveness under the illusion of so-called freedom and personal rights to use my tongue to spew forth filth and indulge in verbal garbage throwing. So is this tendency, as it were, that my lips, my mouth, becomes the medium of what is garbage, rubbish. It's a verbal assault upon the mind itself. It's insulting, and it assaults me in some particular way. And we are exhorted by the word of God to avoid this and not in any way to be like the world. I didn't read on. I was tempted to read on into Ephesians chapter 5, where we read the following in respect of words. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So again, it urges us and encourages us to separate ourselves from the times in which we're living, where people can hardly speak to one another without introducing expletives along the way. We hear it on the television, on the media, and sometimes the language is blocked, and you get this sort of interjection from something, and then it goes on to something else. And you get another interjection like that. Well, there are some explanations. In James chapter 3, and you may like to turn to this, verse 5 through to 14. This is what James has to say about the tongue. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. All right? Not a big part of the body, but nonetheless, it's got a lot to say for itself. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore, bless we God, even the Father, when we come and sing our praises. And then we curse men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. You bless your heavenly Father, you curse your fellow man. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So it's one thing to bless God, to praise God, to adore God, to be moved, as it were, in our singing, in the ascription of praise to God. And then, as it were, in the next hour, we curse or cuss our brethren, or we speak ill of them in some particular way. And what James is saying here is that the tongue with one spark can set the world on fire. It can be an instrument of gossip and unfounded and unproven rumor. It sows doubt and discord in churches, and it separates brethren. A word does that. Proverbs 6, verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. Be wary. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor is... let me have a look at that, because I've got it wrong here in my notes. Proverbs 25, 18. Let me get the right... wording for that. If somebody has it, you can read it. Verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Proverbs 25, verse 18. So the tongue with one spark can set the world on fire. That's why we need to avoid gossip in the church, rumors in the church, little sort of getting together circles of people who are whispering, as it were. We have got to be very careful about the words that we use. The tongue is a lawless member of the body. It is, apart from grace, unmanageable, as James indicates. It is the instrument of lies, of gossip, of rumor, of slander, of defamation, perjury, revolution, and vilification. Most conflicts start with words, and in the context of the Holocaust, words used by a master propagandist like Goebbels or Goebbels could not have been more powerful. During the war, the Nazis made it clear they did not consider the Poles or the Slavs to be human, and they were one level up from the Jews. How you can demean people, defame people, be derogatory in comments about people, that you can actually make them appear small in the eyes of others if you talk about them and do not speak of them as you should. Somebody once said, who was a Holocaust survivor, "Of course, a word is not a gun. Words don't kill you at once, but they can create conditions when people lose their inhibitions about doing dreadful things, because people are gullible. They want to believe in something that seems to be to their advantage, like victimizing others. In the end, words can do far greater damage than a bullet." There was a Jew who was a survivor of the Holocaust in the Second World War. Words. And there's the two-tongued speaker who bless God, then curse men. And so we can, with a word, drive the knife of criticism into one who is made in the image of God. We can sing sweetly our hymns and yet sourly and sharply undermine our brothers and sisters. Do we have bitter envying, and do we have strife in our hearts? In conclusion, draw your attention to the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 12 and verse 20, we are told that a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Our Lord Jesus does not with his words bruise and break. Now he had harsh words for the Pharisees, for the teachers of the law, for the leaders. But for those ordinary men and women who had in many ways violated the law, broken the law, knew so little of the law, for them there was much tenderness. And he knew that they were bruised, and so he dealt with them very, very gently, even with his own words. In Luke 4, verse 22, all bear Jesus witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" In Psalm 45, verse 2, with respect to the Messiah, who is the King, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." What is that grace? Well, it doesn't mean to say that the Son of God is not angry. The thing to be feared more than anything else is the wrath of the Lamb. But then, from the lips of the Savior comes those sweet words, those succoring words, those comforting words, those gracious words, because they come from the lips of him who is holy and who is righteous in his very being. His words were at times stern, but they were often sweet to the heart of fallen sinners and stumbling saints just like you and I. His words were saturated with love, a love that is righteous and speaks the truth with gospel sweetness and severity. We're told in the text, which we have given some consideration to by going outside of it and trying to reflect what really is saying, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." What a beautiful picture. Look at the frame. Little picture. And it's as if, in a sense, There were these golden oranges on a tree with a background of silver, shimmering, shining, standing out in all their beauty. A word aptly spoken, well chosen, is just like that. It's a beautiful picture. May God grant that each and every one of us will know the grace of God in our heart, that we will study to choose the right words. Sometimes words of reproof, but otherwise words of love and words of encouragement for his name's sake. Amen.